Joshua 4. Verse 1. Take up for yourselves 12 stones from here out of the middle of the Jordan, from the place where the priest's feet are standing firm, and carry them over with you and lay them down in the lodging place where you will lodge tonight. So Joshua called the 12 men whom he had appointed from the sons of Israel, one man from each tribe. Joshua said to them, cross again to the ark of the Lord your God, into the middle of the Jordan, and each of you take up a stone on his shoulder according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Israel. Let this be a sign among you, so that when your children ask later, saying, what do these stones mean to you? Then you shall say to them, because the waters of the Jordan were cut off before the ark of the covenant of the Lord. When it crossed the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan were cut off. So these stones shall become a memorial to the sons of Israel forever. Thus the sons of Israel did as Joshua commanded, and took up 12 stones from the middle of the Jordan, just as the Lord spoke to Joshua, according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Israel. And they carried them over with them to the lodging place and put them down there. Then Joshua set up 12 stones in the middle of the Jordan at the place where the feet of the priest who carried the Ark of the Covenant were standing, and they are there to this day. For the priests who carried the Ark were standing in the middle of the Jordan until everything was completed that the Lord had commanded Joshua to speak to the people according to all that Moses had commanded Joshua. And the people hurried and crossed. When all the people had finished crossing the Ark of the Lord, and the priest crossed before the people, the sons of Reuben, the sons of Gad, and the half-tribe of Manasseh crossed over in battle array before the sons of Israel, just as Moses had spoken to them. About 40,000 equipped for war crossed for battle before the Lord to the desert plains of Jericho. On that day, the Lord exalted Joshua in the sight of all Israel, so that they revered him just as they had revered Moses all the days of his life. Now the Lord said to Joshua, command the priests who carry the Ark of the Testimony that they come up from the Jordan. So Joshua commanded the priests, saying, come up from the Jordan. It came about when the priests who carried the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord had come up from the middle of the Jordan, and the soles of the priests' feet were lifted up to the dry ground, that the waters of the Jordan returned to their place and went over all its banks as before. Now the people came up from the Jordan on the 10th of the first month and camped at Gilgal on the eastern edge of Jericho. Those 12 stones which they had taken from the Jordan, Joshua set up at Gilgal. He said to the sons of Israel, when your children ask their fathers in time to come, saying, what are these stones? You shall inform your children, saying, Israel has crossed this Jordan on dry ground. For the Lord your God dried up the waters of the Jordan before you, and you had crossed, until you had crossed, just as the Lord your God had done to the Red Sea, which he dried up before us, until we had crossed. That all the people of the earth may know that the hand of the Lord is mighty, so that you may fear the Lord your God forever. Let's pray. Lord, as a reminder of these people of who you are, how you are, what you are, how strong you are in a world where, Lord, you are invisible as to your being. So, Lord, we must, by faith, see you as you are. And they needed to see you as you are. Lord, help us as we look at this to have our gaze be upon you and the knowledge of you be a blessing to us. In Jesus' name, amen. I believe I can fly. I believe I can touch the sky. Think about it every night and day. Spread my wings and fly away. That is a song. I think it might be Michael Jackson who sang that song. I'm not sure. But think of it. I believe I can fly. That is called a mental prop. It is imagining you can do something and believing it so hard. I believe I can touch the sky. Dream about it, think about it every night and day. Spread my wings and fly away. If you do that, if you have the strength of will to do just what this says, you better not take off too high up off the earth, because you're going to fall flat on your face. It does not work. You cannot think yourself into flying. You cannot imagine yourself soaring into the skies and have it happen, because it's not going to happen. This is belief in yourself. Belief in yourself. Believe in yourself, people say. Believing is not the problem. Confidence, not the issue. But the object of the belief is the issue. There are people who believe and practice as their religious belief that if you will believe something hard enough, trust God fervently for it, you can make it happen. Word Faith, Benny Hinn, Kenneth Copeland, Robert Tilton, there's a bunch of them, Cleflo Dollar, there's a bunch of them who, by believing it so hard, believe they can make it happen. Even believing that you can raise the dead. I've had people, the lady in North Carolina who was at the church there told me one of the former members of our church who'd gone Pentecostal, basically charismatic, had told her to, if she wanted a house, to do what the children of Israel did, go and march around it 7 times. And claim it. And, you know, and really, if you're tired of being honorable and dignified, do that. by all means. But this was the belief that you can envision it, you can imagine it, you can think of it, you can dream big, and you can make it happen. That is not taught in Scripture. It's not taught here in the beginning of the book of Joshua. Now, Joshua was told to be strong and of good courage, to believe you can do this. But there's a big difference, because his entire reason for believing, as we noted in Joshua chapter 1, was because the Lord was with him. Because the Lord was with him, and that was repeated throughout the chapter, that this is why you should be strong and courageous. Because I'm with you. You can do this because I'm with you wherever you go. Verse 9 of chapter 1. Do not tremble or be dismayed. So the basis for that strong belief is in the Lord. And belief in the Lord will then merit a blessing of reward for following in the steps that the Lord would have us go. It can't just be belief in the Lord, though. It has to be belief in the Lord's will. What the Lord has said he wants, that is what must be. So a lot of people believe in things that are not the will of God, and they believe it hard enough, and they say, we're trusting the Lord for that. God's not going to provide for something that's against his will. Even a good thing. So we see at the very beginning that in order to accomplish the task set before them, Israel has to depend upon the Lord. And not in an imaginary, creative sense that varies from each individual, but in the way the Lord has laid down to trust him. He's told them he wants them to take out the people in the land of Canaan, to possess it, to move into the houses, to take over the farms, to kill all the people. If you do that without God's will, you are a horrendous murderer. But if it's God's will, you're to do it. So it has to be well-defined and clearly from God and with his strength. So this is what happens in the crossing of the Jordan River. It's hard to cross a body of water as they did out of Egypt with the Red Sea, to go right through it, and here in the Jordan without believing in God. But the first crowd got it done. They didn't believe in God on the other side. And so the Lord takes them through a river, not to show off, but again to anchor them in Him. When this is done, it is done following the ark. The ark is the symbol of the presence of God. The priests are those who bridge the gap between man and God. They're the ones who do the service in the temple. They're the ones who make the sacrifices. They're the ones who are the intermediaries that make atonement, all those things. So when they crossed, it was because of the ark of the Lord. And so the priests are here, we see in the beginning of this chapter, after they've crossed, the priests are in the middle of the Jordan River, which had swollen its banks at this time of year and was very wide, no doubt. And they were standing in the midst of the river. The river had backed up all the way upstream to Adam, we're told. And then the rest of it just flowed on down, and it was until they crossed, it was dry. And it was the ark of the Lord and the priests. So the first thing you see is that God is the one doing this. It should be clear, but it's in every way shown that through the priest, through the ark, and through the fact that there is a miracle done. And then this is done. There is a memorial that is to be set up. Two of them, actually. When they had gotten across, and this is in our chapter tonight, 12 men from the people, one man from each tribe, are to go and get some rocks out of the Jordan River where it was flowing and carry them over to the other side and put them where they'll be camping that night on the eastern edge of Jericho in Gilgal. We can get kind of the size of the rocks by the fact that they were to heft them up on their shoulders and carry them out of there. You don't do that with pebbles. You know, you put one of those river rocks on your shoulder, you carry it out and put it over there. So there was to be 12 of those carried out of the river. Also, we're told, verse 9, that Joshua set up 12 stones in the middle of the Jordan. So they took 12 stones out of the Jordan, and they took 12 stones that were still in the Jordan River area, and he set those up in the middle where the priests were. So verse 9 says, Joshua set up 12 stones in the middle of the Jordan in the place where the feet of the priests were, who carried the Ark of the Covenant, were standing, and they are there to this day. At the crossing of the Red Sea, there was no memorial put in the middle of the sea. It would be obviously hard to do in a sea. It would be inundated. These rocks appear to be of such that where they crossed, and once the water returned, they would be visible in the middle of the Jordan River. Joshua did that, whereas for the other one, he got 12 men to do that. So my first thought, since I'm a preacher, when I was looking at this, is wonder what significance there is to the fact that in the first case, he gets 12 men of the 12 tribes of Israel to carry it over. And the other case, in another sense, he just does it himself in the middle there. And I'm not making some big mysterious thing out of this or significance. But what happened at the Red Sea was kind of what the Lord is doing here at the Jordan River for Joshua. If you go back to Exodus 14, and the Red Sea, this is where the sea was divided. The last chapter, or the last two verses of chapter 14, and it says, "Thus the Lord saved Israel that day from the hand of the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians dead on the seashore." Now, Exodus 14:31 says, "When Israel saw the great power which the Lord had used against the Egyptians, the people feared the Lord, and they believed in the Lord and in his servant Moses." God is doing that here also with the Jordan River. That part of it, the sea part of it, and the river part of it, is God magnifying, elevating his messenger, his servant, so that the people will give him the proper attention, obedience, honor that is due him as God's spokesman and representative and servant. You can't have everybody in charge in anything, anywhere, doing whatever. So the Lord exalts in the eyes of the people Moses and Joshua, because they were the ones commanding these things to be done. Moses put the staff over the river and it parted over the sea and it parted. Joshua, you know, was instrumental here in commanding the people across the Jordan. That's one thing that happens. So we see that then, that these stones are carried. And notice that the stones are carried, and we're told that in verse 3. Carry them over with you and lay them down in the lodging place where you will lodge tonight. So the stones will be carried to where they were lodging that night. And we're told that where they were lodging that night was on the east edge of the city of Jericho. They came from the east toward Jericho across the Jordan. So when they came to the outskirts of Jericho, well, then that's where they camped for the night. And so that's what it says, that we're going to camp that night. Those stones are going across with them, and they're going to be there in the camp. That would be the place they would stage the first movements toward Jericho. So why then that group? Because those 12 stones were gathered by the 12 people representing the entirety of Israel. I think it's subtle things, but I think it's important to note it. Now the latter part of the chapter tells us why these stones are supposed to portray. I read a commentary today that said it was to show the faithfulness of the Lord. And then certainly it would, but it doesn't say that. It doesn't explicitly say that. Look at the last two verses of this chapter, verse 23. Now, you remember the kids would say, what are these stones? You're supposed to give an answer. Verse 23, for the Lord your God dried up the waters of the Jordan before you until you had crossed, just as the Lord your God had done to the Red Sea, which he dried up before us until we had crossed. Here's why. That all the peoples of the earth may know that the hand of the Lord is mighty, so that you may fear the Lord your God forever. That was why the stones were put up. So that you would see that God is mighty. Where did these stones come from? Came from the middle of that river right there. What? Yes, the Lord dried up the river, and we crossed over on dry ground. And these stones were taken up out of that river and placed over here near Gilgal, where they camped that first night. And that was memorial to the fact that the Lord led them across on dry ground. Because the kids coming up after wouldn't know about this. You do what you can. The people that went through the Red Sea didn't know about it, and they went through it. So you're working with hard hearts and hard heads, and you do what you can. They said on the second trial of O.J., they had to find 12 jurors, 12 jurors for the civil trial who knew nothing about the first criminal trial. 12 jurors who knew nothing about the first trial to be on the second jury for the second trial. And they finally found someone. But then he was disqualified because he was on the first jury. So these people were through the Red Sea. They didn't get it. So you do what you can do. And so the children would ask about this, and they would know that the Lord is mighty, and then from that, fear Him forever. I believe also it is important that this was done by the people. It's very easy to be professional and have a professionalism in churches. Professionals are doing things. I, in case you're not familiar with the term in this context, I am a professional. It means I am paid to do what I'm doing. It doesn't mean I'm good at it, it doesn't mean anything about that. I hope to be good at it, but it doesn't mean that. It just means that I'm paid to do it. Professional football players are paid to be professionals. They're paid to play football. So we have a professional mentality in churches, and that has to be always fought against. That is, that the wheels of the church are being driven by the professionals. And in this case, I would extend it more generally to not just to people who are being paid, but to the deacons, to the teachers, to the faithfulest members, to the original people who are looked by the church as being the basic group. And that's just, it just does, it goes that way, and then people don't have to be involved. They stand off on the edge. And it just happens. And that's mostly, I would say probably 95%+ of how churches operate in America. The people are on the outer rim, and the work is done by the professionals and those who are taking it upon themselves to do it. That's no anywhere near a body concept. That'd be like saying your body, the 95% of your body is on the sidelines and watches your head do everything. It can't work that way. Your head just can't do everything. So what the Lord does here is he shows that the people are invested in this venture. They are part of it. You should, when you're in a church, it should never be my church. It should never be their church. It should be your church, my church. This is my church. You're invested in it. You are part of it. The mechanisms run. The ministry is done. The things that are supposed to happen happen because you're invested in it. That's the body concept. We're all to be servants. We're all to be exercising our spiritual gifts. We're all invested in it. They were invested in it. This wasn't just Joshua's battle. Joshua was the leader. He got his 12 stones in the middle of the Jordan. But these are carrying them over for a task that's going to require the entirety of the tribes of Israel, including those who had their families and their farms and their herds on the other side there already. They were coming over with 40,000. So it was everybody. Everybody was involved. Everybody had to understand the might of the Lord and the fact that they were to be invested in it. They were all to be strong and courageous, not just Joshua. So these symbols are good for that. That this is happening, not while we're watching it, but church is to be happening and my ministry is to be happening because I'm invested in it. Because that's what happens when you become a Christian. You become invested in Christ. You don't just tag along to watch or to be out on the outskirts somewhere. You're there to go in. And those who went across were there to live in the land. They were there to support the troops. They were there to fight, depending on what they were doing. The kids weren't going to fight. The women weren't going to fight, for the most part, I would say. This is that woman in Alaska that Laura was talking about. They're not going to fight. But there's a whole country there. They have a camp, and they go out and they fight. And that first battle of Jericho is going to be really interesting. But that's where it starts, on the outskirts of Jericho. And they are going to be there, and they're going to sleep in the camp with those rocks. Wonder why. They're going to sleep and camp with the rocks they're taking out of the sea. It's going to be there, as it's told in verse 3, lay them down in the lodging place where you will lodge tonight. We already saw that God was telling Joshua, with the big task ahead of him, warfare on the horizon, to be strong and courageous. They've just come across the Jordan River on dry ground, pick some rocks up, bring it over, set them in the camp. Living among the people. It happened before the Exodus. The Passover lamb was with the families for 4 days, 10th day to the 14th day, I think, and part of the family, until the Passover lamb was slain. They were living with the deliverance. They were living with that which would bring them out in victory. And so anybody who was doubtful about what they could do, how'd we get these 12 rocks over here? Oh, yeah. They came out of the Jordan River on dry ground when we crossed. Constant reminder of it. This isn't an imaginary thing. A lot of people, and I mentioned the earlier song, I Believe I Can Fly, a lot of people have nothing but air to lean on. And they lean on it hard. To believe something can be accomplished without the Lord, just with themselves. And belief in yourself, I'm all with that, as long as you're believing in yourself and the Lord. Because the Bible never says that the solution to accomplishing His will is by having trust in ourselves. That would be foolish. Who of all of Israel, seeing those 12 stones there, which were a memorial for many generations to come, who would look at that and say, you know, we've gotten over the Jordan River by the Lord, but it's on us now. Now it's up to us. Nobody's going to say that who has any sense at all. The Lord is connecting His faithfulness, His power, His will, and His power, His might, to the people of Israel. They go with His might, His power. When you're really young, you find out in the woods sticks that look like rifles. Now, some of you down here, you had a rifle before you needed to look for sticks. But we'd look for sticks, stick a little trigger down there, and you'd have a rifle. You'd have something that you could pretend that you could shoot. It had no power. The only power it had was the power you gave it in your mind. And buddy, was I a good shot with that thing. Pew, 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 pew. I hit everything I aimed at. If you take that out hunting, then you may have all the faith in the world. Whatever you're shooting at does not have the same level of faith that you did. It's not going to make any effect whatsoever on targets. But later on, whenever you're entrusted with a genuine weapon, I had a .22 rifle, single shot. I wonder where it is now. I don't know where it is now. But I had that. That was an actual weapon. If you aimed at something and you pulled the trigger, bullet came out of it. I didn't even have to make the sound up. It did itself. And just went on its path is the way it was. I didn't hit as many things with that, I'll have to say, as I did with my stick. But it was a real gun. You see, this is what the trust of Israel is. They're not trusting in imagination. They're not just having a pep rally. This is a direction of their eyes to the Lord. Let me read you a few verses. Hebrews 12, verse 2. Fixing our eyes on Jesus. Now, this is a common everyday thing we're to do. Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. 4. Consider Him who has endured such hostility by sinners against Himself, so that you do not grow weary and lose heart. Consider him. What he endured, what sinners threw up against him, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Not that you steal your heart and your mind and stand up on your own. We're never told to do that. Hebrews 11:26, by faith, and speaking of Moses here, by faith he left Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is unseen. People today say they saw the Lord and he said things to them. I'm going to meet it with a lot of skepticism. The way we see the Lord, Moses saw, and Moses had as much of a sight of God as anybody then. He saw the glory of the Lord in part. He spoke to the Lord. It says Moses went on his business, came out of Egypt in this way, not fearing Pharaoh, and he endured as seeing him who is unseen. That's the Lord. The Lord is unseen. Blessed are those who do not see and believe. So, Colossians 3:1. Therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on earth. Let's say you're sitting in your living room, you're on a recliner or your couch or whatever. You're watching TV. And so you're watching the show. You've got a couple of things you can do. You can watch the TV, the show. Follow along with it, see what's going on. Or you could wonder what kind of vermin are under the chair you're sitting in. Are there spiders under there? Cockroaches? Maybe a mouse? God forbid, a snake? If you work yourself up enough, you'll start hearing those things under there. And the show will no longer be seen. We can become very distracted, and we're not to be. Faith, we're told in Hebrews 11:1, is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. We live in a not seen. We have a not seen God. The gods that were seen, remember, those are the ones where they felled a tree and cut an idol out of it and set it up on the hearth and fell down and worshipped it. Those are the gods who were seen. Jesus revealed to us the glory of the Father. No one can see the glory of God and live, the Bible says. Only when Jesus becomes man, either before the incarnation, with a few instances where we see it, Genesis, for example, 18. But when we see Jesus, we're seeing a toned down version of his glory. On the Mount of Transfiguration, it was more brilliantly displayed. But we serve an unseen God. But that has no bearing on our unbelief. We're not to be unbelievers based upon the fact that we can't see God. Because we've been told about him. We see his works. We certainly have been told about the gospel and the plan of the gospel. We're not seeing God. We are to be people who are seeing the unseen. Not imagining it to be there like we would things under the chair or in the closet, but seeing what is there without seeing it. Because that's how God has chosen to manifest himself. Now, right now, this is the time we have to have that kind of relationship with God. When we see him, that's going to be forever. No more of that, seeing him who is unseen. For now, this is what we got. And those who are Christ can take the land of Canaan, cross the Jericho, across the Jordan River to Jericho, cross the Red Sea, because they see him who is unseen. They believe God. If you don't have that, you're not invested in that, you're not going to be good for anything in this world. Any comments or thoughts, questions?